Deliberation. What is deliberation? Deliberation is to take the data that you have available, the facts, and to reason before you make a decision and choose the very wisest course or action that you might take. I want to talk about the Greek word that means deliberation. It was used many times in the Septuagint, which is to say the Old Testament. I speak of the Greek, as well as in the New Testament. B-O-U-L-E, boule, pronounced boule in the Greek. And actually, most often, it is divine counsel. That's what it means. Divine counsel, which means what? Counsel from our Father. And to deliberate upon that, that loads your data bank. I'm going to use a little computer language in this. That means the facts that you have to work with. Thus, always putting you a little bit special, if you would, in as much as you have advice then from the wisest counsel there has ever been, our Father. Belay has a very interesting prime as well, and I think if we don't pull that into it, you might miss just a little bit. It's belamahi. Belamahi is the prime, and it means simply to be willing. And if you are willing, then naturally you accept that counsel from our Father. And in accepting that, you have, again, the best advice that can be found. Probably after deliberating to not take action is one of our greatest downfalls. Once you have deliberated, have absorbed the facts from our Father's Word, then in making your decision, you probably even could be a little bit wrong. But in our modern age, when we have the technology that we do, then even let's say the space shuttle itself, what do they have about mid-course? A mid-course correction. Well, let's go even further back than that and say the program when we had the moon shots. About halfway to the moon, we partook of a mid-course correction. So what am I trying to say is that many times when you're not positive, then do something anyway. Based on the best data available, being our Father's Word, and don't be afraid of a mid-course correction. As a matter of fact, many times, even if you're totally wrong, the Father's going to let you know about it soon enough. And when he lets you know that's not the way, well, how would you know if your way wasn't fruitful? If you're not producing fruit for the Father after he has bestowed that wisdom upon you, you're in error. You're not walking the path he would have you walk. Okay, now let's put a little data into our memory banks here. Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, if you would. Book of Proverbs. And I want to take the 19th proverb, and let's take from it for a moment, if we may. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. And I will begin to read. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, that's one thing that many of us really hate to do is correct a child, because their crying hurts us more than it does the child. But it's don't pay attention to that. While there is hope, in other words, there is no hope for the child if you do not have discipline and correction. Naturally. And we are all children of God. Now, in verse 19 of Proverbs, just immediately following the great book of Psalms in the Old Testament, a man of great wrath. Now, what kind of a man are we talking about here? A man that's angry all the time at himself and everybody around him, usually. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. It's going to cost you, in other words. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. In other words, it's not going to last. If you talk to him and calm his soul, without causing him to bring forgiveness into his life, whereby the anger dissipates, that he can forgive whoever or whatever it is that's bugging him, he's going to be angry again, because that brings on tremendous pressure. So, what is your advice on that? It's common sense. What God is telling you is to alleviate the anger or the wrath in the individual, and then your fruit will grow. In other words, you won't have to go back and do it all over again, as we might say in the old country. You have to lick your calf all over again, right? And it's best when you're a servant of God to take that data when you're deliberating, taking His counsel, and make it very effective, whereby in communicating that counsel, it sticks, it stays, it makes sense. Most of all, it makes common sense. Okay, verse 20. Hear counsel. There's that word. And receive instruction. From where? Hey, for the Christian, for one that believes upon God, there's only one way from which our instructions come, and that's from the Word. Man might be a tool of delivery, but it's still the Word of God that gives you the counsel, divine deliberation. That's what it is, and you are to deliberate upon it. That thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. And you need that. Even in your older years, if you absorb that Word of God, then your data bank is filled whereby you can utilize common sense and have some of the richest truths to draw from, to draw upon, to make the right decision. And if you make a decision in the way of the Lord, you're still going to have a few bumps on the road, but you're going to overcome. You're going to have victory. There's no accident or perchance involved in that. It's simply a fact, for it is true data. Listen to me. If you stand for God, He will always stand for you. Do you understand then who's standing for you? He that has power over all things stands for you if, then you know, there's always that word if you have absorbed the instruction, His counsel, and are doing it whereby it meets His approval, you're going to be successful because He will stand for and with you. Verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Boy, how true that is. Have you ever tested any of your own out? Heart means your mind. There are many devices in a man's mind, and you can be daydreaming or what have you, and your mind can take off on all sorts of, just in split nanoseconds, your mind can think of three or four things and just sidetrack you totally from what you really wanted to concentrate on or perhaps what you were praying for. A man's mind has many devices. Why? Because of the central nervous system, to be, you know, very basic. My shoe's a little tight, and it sends a message up while I'm trying to teach. Darn, why don't you do something about that? You know. Or you forgot to eat a really healthy breakfast, your low blood sugar is low, and your tummy says, I'm hurting. And that little input goes into your computer bank. Many devices that man must deal with, and they're strictly man. Good planning to buy proper shoes and eat the proper food, the way He even tells us how to do that. He tells us how to look for a wife. He tells us how to farm. I mean, to be successful and to find a successful wife and to live happy, it's all here. That's what you deliberate. And thus, those devices of man's mind begin to take care of themselves. And you can concentrate and focus and discipline yourself more so on what it is you were to do for the Father in being successful. All right? That applies to your own job as well. the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. And so it is. But bearing in mind, in chastisement, to discipline yourself or your family in that gentle, kind way, but yet focusing on the counsel of God will always bring you success. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah chapter 25. I'm going to be chasing you around a little bit, but not too much today. It's going to be short and it's going to be sweet. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 of chapter 25, the great book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Open your Bible right in the middle and you'll be right at it. Just hold your Bible up and take half of it and you got Isaiah, okay? O Lord, Thou art God. Now that's some as good a data as you can put in. I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things, wonderful deeds. Thy counsels, there's that word again, Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. In other words, what this is saying in the Hebrew is that what God told you would happen long, long ago, it's happening. And had you listened to His counsel, it wouldn't have been any great surprise to you that prophecy would come to fulfillment and fruition. You'd be in the know. You would understand. That's why that God's counsel, when you praise Him, and you absorb it, knowing the plans of the nations, because God has a plan. And my friends, I hope you know that it's going to happen exactly as it's written. Why? It's His plan. He's in control, and He promises that He will not go back on His word. That's exactly how it will come to pass. Okay, verse 2. For Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city, it shall never be built. This kind of has reference to Babylon. It was destroyed, and the Babylon, as far as the king of Babylon ever coming to total, complete success again, forget it. It's not going to happen. Why? We're around, all right? God has an election that's going to stand up against it, and Christ is going to return. And if you think it was no city then, wait till Hussein has tried to rebuild a few bricks of it and so forth, but it never caught on. Never caught on. Verse 3. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible, that's to say the ruthless, nations shall fear Thee. They'd better. Did better. Did you have to be afraid? No. Did the three Hebrew children that walked in the fiery furnace, did they have to be afraid? Answer, no. He walked with them. He walked in that fire with them. They weren't even singed. Because He's the power. He's in control. And I don't care how strong a nation is, if you stand in God's counsel, as the three Hebrew children did, refusing to bow to the king of Babylon, they had the victory. They didn't have anything to worry about. They were blessed, and not only that, get this real good, the king of Babylon respected them for it. You can't help respecting someone that has a purpose and is well disciplined. Without that discipline, you run amok. Your life is a mess. And you wonder, why did that happen? You're not disciplined. You did not take time to meditate and to take counsel as you deliberated the choices in your life. And boy, I don't have to tell any of you that after deliberation and you make your choice, and sometimes people will, rather than letting their mind lead them in a choice after deliberation, they'll listen to the man. The man says, boy, I really do want that. I know it may not be quite the right move to make, but I really do want that. Oh, well, I'll give in to you. Stick with God's counsel. And you'll always go basically correct. I wish I could say that you'd have a perfect life if you did, but that God expects us to lose a little bark along the way. It makes better people out of us. Okay, we're tried and tested in that way. All right, verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, and he is, if they call on him, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. His old wing goes over you, and you're protected wherever you are. Do you believe that? I'm not just talking air. That's a true statement, and it's part of the song of Moses that you are told you would sing when you defeated the beast system, that God's eagle wing would be over your head protecting you, and if you needed carrying, he would even carry you. When the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. Why? He is our wall. He is our protection. And quite frankly, friend, there is no other. Friends will protect you for a while, and perhaps if something goes wrong, they may fade on you. Not saying they will. There are true friends. That's lasting friends. But God is always there. You stand for Him, He will stand for you, and He will be a wall between you and your adversaries. Always, you can count on it. The adversaries may say words that will hurt, but God has stated, "Touch not mine anointed," and nobody had better. All right? Verse 5, "Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch or the song of the terrible one shall be brought low." And in this mountain, being Zion, God's place, where you are, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine. Sharpen up for me and think spiritually now. A feast of wines on the lees, that's the best kind, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Do you know what wine that is? It's the wine you take in Holy Communion, the sacrament. It's Jesus Christ. It's His blood that on repentance our sins are washed away, that make us stronger, that make us stand with Him. He says, "I'll give it to you. It's yours. You can count on it." That's His counsel. Don't ever fail to stand behind that wall when the heat gets turned up on you, or partake of that wine in that sacrament that will cleanse and protect. How precious our Father is. How strong and perfect He is in that He watches over little ones. I mean like you and like myself. He's got time. If you deliberate on His counsel. Otherwise, you know what He'll let you do? He'll let you run your little old head into every brick wall that comes along until He gets it softened enough that you'll learn something. Verse 7, "And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people." The deception and the lies that are brought upon our people, God will destroy. How? Tomorrow? No, today. Why? How? By His counsel. This word, "and the veil that is spread over all nations." Remember Romans chapter 11? It should have clicked into your mind just like that, where God said, "I sent the spirit of slumber upon all those that were not of the election." As a covering, it's going to be removed. Verse 8, "He will swallow up death in victory." It's coming. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Our people live. God is the God of the living, not the dead. "And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it." And listen, "and it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He shall save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him." Wonder why He put that in there twice, "We have waited for Him." For emphasis. Why? Because a fake is coming first. Are you going to be deceived? Those with the covering over them mentioned in Romans 11 shall be, most likely. Wait on Him. When are all tears wiped away? Have you seen any tears lately? Have you shed any? I think so. We're talking about the millennium, Revelation 21, just at the close, where He wipes away those tears. Wait for Him, for we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Not the fakes, not some man-made dream, but the actual salvation of the Lord through His Son, the wine, the sacrament. Turn on with me to Isaiah 46 for a moment as we continue. Isaiah 46. Let's pick it up with verse 8. Again, concentrate, focus on the subject, counsel from God. That is to say, to deliberate in your mind, whereby you can understand things better when a path comes up that has a why in it and you must choose. That you make the right choice, for mistakes are expensive. And I mean that literally. In your life, mistakes are the most expensive thing you can partake of. Usury being the head chief cornerstone of all mistakes. Verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. There's no gender in that. God doesn't like poor me babies. He doesn't like whimpering, sniveling failures. He loves them. But what good are they? How could He use one of them? They're worthless. If you can't discipline someone to... What is discipline? It's to learn how to do a job well and be able to focus on it. If you can't do that, who wants you? Nobody. Get somebody that can. And that applies to every little thing in life. You do it better than anybody else and you'll own the place before it's over with. That's the way it goes. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. You get your little old mind to deliberating here, thinking, in action, not asleep. Remember the former things of old. How far back can you go? The first earth age? Do you know what happened when the dinosaurs were here? Do you know what happened at the rebellion of Satan? It is written. There's no excuse for you not to know, because God has counseled you why it happened, why He had to do it, why we are here today in flesh bodies, and what it is that He expects you to do. If you have deliberated in your mind the counsel of the living God, divine counsel brings about divine intervention in your life, which means blessings, success, wisdom, common sense. For I am God. You don't have to look somewhere else. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. So who do you want to take counsel from then? That's the point. If there's only one, we have only one Father, and He has written things thousands of years ago that are coming to pass exactly as they're written today, I'd say you can count on Him. He promised it, and it's coming to pass. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. I told you how it would be in the beginning. I told you how it would be at the end. And you can separate the difference between. You can, by putting your mind to work, you can deliberate the end from the beginning through God's counsel. And from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. That's prophecy. Do you know what prophecies are not yet done? I think so. If you have studied God's counsel, for He tells you, no excuse for you not knowing. Saying, my counsel shall stand. Hey, there are very few things in this world that you can depend upon.
Well, I worked for this company for 30 years. I've got the best retirement you've ever seen built up. And some pea brain risked it on some penny ante stock and you got nothing. After 30 years of work, no retirement. What? You depended on a company or a man? Forget it.
God's counsel shall
stand. You can always count on it. You stand on His counsel, and He will stand for you. That's an absolute that has nothing to do with precedence. It has nothing to do with the acts of men or any precedent that they might set. It is a law by God that if you stand on His counsel, He will stand by you. And you cannot lose. You may get roughed up a little bit. But hey, He likes people that can take it. He likes can-do type individuals. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Do you know what gives God more pleasure than almost anything in the world is to see you do good? To tell Him I love you for that, Father. It makes His day. It makes Him feel good all over. It really does. And that's why His blessings just pour out upon you and those around you for the simple fact that you were there and Christ was in you. The Father's blessings, His touch, because you deliberated and you made the right choice by utilizing the counsel or the data of the living God. How could you possibly, if you were a computer, let's just take just a moment on this. I don't want to overdo the computer business, but what does a computer do? A computer takes data that a man has placed in it and figures a problem or does a task. If a computer, okay, we'll take our Bible program, you know, the whatever you call it for computers. If it didn't have the scripture in it and you wanted to look something up in the Bible, what good would it do you? Zip. You've got to put good data in here before you can come up with a good decision. I'll tell you something. You show me somebody that has not founded their life upon this word, and that their very name and their word is better than a contract on a piece of paper because they're a man or a woman of God. If they say something to you, hey, that's the way it is. I will show you an individual that is very successful and happy. I can show you people that are successful because of shortcuts and having to take this out and that out. They're not happy. There's no way to peace of mind except through God's counsel. And a man can never. I don't care if you have all the money in the world. And don't ever kid yourself. A lot of people say, well, it'd sure help a lot. Well, true enough, but it doesn't bring happiness. Happiness comes from our Father. This ministry at one time was a very poor ministry as far as monetary funds are concerned. But you know something? It never got involved in usury except one time. And that was kind of an accident. God wanted it to learn a lesson. But now this ministry is a multi-million dollar, all the money that you could want to do anything with. Do you think that's what made it successful? No. No. It takes it all, but we always have 50 cents left over, you know? And that's good, you know? Hey, if you got 50 cents in your pocket, you can plan. You know, it's God's, and it's got to be put to work. So, but what I'm saying, that isn't what makes success. And I'm using that as an analogy, and it is a very true fact. It will not bring success in doing God's work. You have to have a purpose. You have to have the truth. You have to have God. He's the one that brings the blessings. All right, so again, did I digress? No. Put good data, facts, into your computer, the computer of your mind, and let man's devices, that is to say, your own special little ventures, take a back seat. Not to say you're not to take care of yourself or be a happy person, but let it take a back seat. 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. God says, I'm going to show you an example of how I can take a man from a foreign country, a foreigner. And I could do with him if I choose. My counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You can count on it.
Who was he talking about? Cyrus, of course. He was talking about Cyrus.
And Cyrus was a foreigner that absolutely did God's work and rebuilt the walls, his money, the walls of Jerusalem. All right? God does what he says he will do. It was written, and it came to pass that way.
I hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness.
You can change. I bring near my righteousness.
It's what he's saying, I bring near. Do you know what that means? That's today we would have to say, I'm offering it to you.
That's what it says in the Hebrew.
I am offering my righteousness to you. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. It's there for you.
Well, how do I get it?
Counsel. Loading your mind with the facts from God's Word. And be successful. Be somebody. Be a can-do person for the Lord Jesus Christ. For our Father. It makes a difference. It really does. And don't you ever think for a moment that people can't tell. They can. They can tell when the truth walks in. This truth, not you. They know true counsel from the Word of God when they hear it as common sense.
That's all it is.
And God says, my righteousness, incidentally, you know what righteousness is? It means I'm going to do you right. I'm not going to lay traps in your path. My righteousness is right there in the path, the way of your life. If you'll reach out and take hold of it, you have to execute that command. And it's done. It's yours. He's true. You stand on his counsel, and he, our Father, will stand for you. That, my friends, is a fact. You can put that in your memory bank and keep it there. It will never tarnish. It will never be opposite from that. It will always be a fact.
Okay. Hey, let's go to the New Testament. What do you say? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Just about to close this up here. And you know how dangerous it is when you hear a teacher say that. 1 Corinthians. In the New Testament, right following Romans and the Gospels, and we come to chapter 4. Let me tell you just a little bit about what's happening here. I want to take this counsel on behalf of men for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We got these students, and hey, Apollos is there. And you know Apollos, he was a great scholar of the Old Testament. He could recite that Testament. And Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew those Hebrew manuscripts, just really had them. And when a scholar speaks that has really stood on this counsel of God, you can recognize it. And they say, hey, Apollos is really good, but he's not as good as Paul. And then the other would say, you haven't heard Paul. Apollos is good, but he's not as good as Paul. And that's silly talk, because both men were teaching not their word, not Paul's word, not Apollos' word, but whose word? The Word of God. All credit goes to him, not man. So that's kind of what we're going to get into here, is never get wrapped up in a man. I don't know how many of you heard, I had this question from some person this past week, and I'm not making light of the person, but he said, and I'm going to say the way I felt he was feeling. I was really wonderfully embracing this ministry, and the man fell to sin. He disappointed me. He hurt me. I am now interested in your ministry, but I'm afraid you're going to fall and hurt me. You know? I don't suppose I have to tell you all how I answered that question. You know, I told him, I said, what are you looking at man for? God is the counselor. Sure, men fall. But what in the world does that have to do with your walk in the Word? Nothing. It should be no surprise that we're all a bunch of sinners. We all fall short in one way or the other. And that doesn't have anything, man doesn't have anything to do with God's counsel being true, strong, and dependable. So don't ever, ever start looking at a man. But keep your focus on the Word of God. If God chooses to use Apollos and accomplish a great work, fine. But it's God that accomplished it, not Apollos. He's just a servant. If Paul, and he did, he wrote most of the New Testament that we study from. Fantastic work. But it's not Paul's word. It's God's word. So we don't look at Paul in that respect. And he would get very angry if someone did, because he had missed the mark and was not a good teacher, if it left that impression. God only is good. God is perfect. And He sent His own Son in perfection to take up for our miserable shortfallings. So that's kind of what this is about. I didn't mean to go into that much length, but I remembered that little call from this person, and I had to mention it. All right, chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. The groundwork laid for you, you know where we're picking up. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, don't you look at Apollos one way and me another. We're ministers of Christ, the Word, the Gospel. Moreover, it is required in stewards, what? Truths. That a man be found faithful. That's to say, trustworthy and focused. That's all. He's not going to be perfect. But he is trustworthy and he is faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, that you try to say I'm the best or the worst. You're not my judge, that's what he's saying. Or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. It's not my right to judge myself. And you shouldn't judge me or Apollos or anyone else. For I know nothing but... Now this is getting right down, we're shucking the old cob down. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. In other words, I don't know nothing of myself, anything, whatever English you wish to use to get the point across. It's God's. It's God's wisdom. It's God's counsel, not mine. That's what Paul is saying. 5. Therefore, judge, or you might use criticize here, nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, praise God, some of you can see into them, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. There's that word counsel again, counsel of the minds. And then shall every man have praise of God, when you see how fair he is. When you see that he has done you right, even though there might have been times that you might have wondered, when it is all dissected and laid out on the table of judgment, you're going to find that he was more than fair with you. Always know that. Love him for it. The blindness has to do with what? The hidden truths. There, we have two visitors today that are blind. And that is why I skipped over one person and went to them for introduction. That person might have thought I bypassed them, but no, I knew that they were waiting for me to say, and then they identified themselves. But even in their blindness, they can see the light more so than many that have good sight, because they know the counsel of the living Word. He's going to remove all that. Verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself, these truths, that mystery transferred to myself from where? And to Apollos for your sakes. I absorbed the counsel for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. In other words, don't look at the man, look at what is written, and don't you ever, beloved, put a man above the written word. That's why, that you shouldn't listen to any man without checking him out in the written word. Because you're trusting man too much. When it just makes you feel real good to check it out for yourself. How many pilots do you know that would ask somebody to fill the tanks of an airplane and take off over a mountainous area without lifting that cap and checking that tank himself? You know, you might find a few that would, but most wouldn't. They're going to check it out for themselves to make sure they're not up over those mountains with empty tanks. But when you find some hotshot that you think, that's the best teacher I've ever heard, you check his tanks every time with the living word, because you, above all people, are over a mountainous terrain with no landing fields. But God's truth is the platform and the wing of that eagle that sails and carries you over the adversary. It's His counsel that provides you that knowledge, not man. That's what Paul is saying here, okay? Verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" That word "receive" is very important. That means where it came from. Where did it come from? God. So give God the credit. "Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" I had a great idea today. Yeah. A new truth I want to share with you. I just came up with it. Yeah, I did. I am a great scholar of God's Word, and I just dig around in it and just pour these blessings out on you. Ain't I something? You forgot the word "receive." You didn't dig it up. You researched, but you received it from God. I don't care how good a teacher you are, how good a communicator you are, it came from God. That's why you must always say, I don't care who tells you how good you are at communicating, you say, rather, it is the Word that is such a good communicator, the living Word, our Lord and Savior. Don't ever, ever let somebody get away with telling you that you really changed their life. You didn't change their life. What did? Tell me. Go ahead, speak out. What did change their lives? The Word. The Word changed their life, not you. Okay? So, that's what the point Paul wanted to let you know, that the counsel of God comes far above the counsel of man. And please don't ever forget that. It's so true. It's so very true. God has good servants, you bet. God has servants that He's proud of, you can rest assured. But it is their ability, men, women, and children, in communicating in His counsel, loading the data of His counsel in their mind, that caused them to be a blessing to someone else. And even within that, it is not they that are the blessing, but the message. Not the messenger. In closing, did I say that? How long ago was it? Ooh, I'm for real this time. Okay, we're gonna stop here in just a little bit. I want to go to Ephesians because this is written to you. How do I know? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as He hath chosen," that's election, chosen, appointed, "us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." In everything? Are you perfect in everything? I think not. But I think in love and discipline for His truth, you are. I think you live for it. 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will," or you might say His plan. Are you familiar with His plan? Have you studied it? You're really not a part of it if you haven't, see, because you don't know. And without God's counsel, if you have no knowledge, you're in trouble. You're not worth much as far as help is concerned. Might be one of the best people that ever breathed air, but as far as helping the ministry, forget it. You're not any good. You can't help because you're not loaded with good data. All right? According to the good pleasure of His will, which is to say His plan, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, to concentrate and to understand His plan makes you acceptable. And when you are acceptable, He can use you. Why not? You're loaded for bear. You're ready for Him. He can say, "Hey, Jake, go take my word right over there." Well, you got it. And He'll do it. But if you don't know anything, you just say, "I love you, Lord," and that's good. He appreciates the love. There's just one problem. You're worthless. He can't use you to plant seeds if you don't know the difference between orange seeds and apple seeds. You might really mess up His grove. Okay? I mean, think about it. I didn't pick apples and oranges for any, but I could have used tares and wheat. You know, you better know the difference between tares and wheat. 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Don't ever forget it. That's the wine. That's His body. His blood. The forgiveness of sins. If it wasn't for that, where would we be? How big would my stack be? Whew. Boy, He's really good to us, you know. I'm going to have you all thinking I'm the biggest sinner in the world, and I'm really not that bad. I'm bad, but not that bad, all right? Bad enough. According to the riches of His grace, okay? 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. There's a key word. And prudence. Do you partake of that wisdom? Where is it? His divine counsel. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. See, you're already out from under that covering if you fit this bill. Out from under the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath proposed in Himself. He spoke about it long ago. It's written, that's how it's going to happen. That in the dispensations of the fullness of times, are you about there? I hope you realize that we're about to that time, the dispensations of fullness. That He might, at times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. That, we're not talking about just the earth here, beloved. We're talking about the whole shaker. And the whole shaker is going to get shook. And if you're right, you don't have to worry about it. But it's sure a good thing to know. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You're a part. You're a child. Being predestined. Do you know what the word predestined means? Well, I thought we all had the altar call and sang that old song, "Just as I am, I come. Without one plea, just eat your heart out, Dr. Cornwell." And big old altar call. You know, he said, he didn't say anything about that. He said, predestined, from before. According to the purpose. According to what? The purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel. There's that word. After the counsel of His own will. Not your will. Not somebody else's will. It's going to happen His way. And you can be a part. If you want to be a worthy servant of the living God, if you want to be used, if you want to produce fruit, then you've got to do it through His counsel and His way. I'm sorry. You're not much good. How would you like to... You're going to build a brick house, right? And I mean, building a brick house cost bucks. And this old boy comes along and he said, "I want to bid this job. I've been a bricklayer for Abba Dabba Dabba, you know. And I want X bucks, big bucks." And then here comes along this guy. "Hi. Have you ever worked around bricks?" "Oh, yes, all my life." Well, what did you do? I mixed mortar. And I carried mortar to the bricklayer, and I'll bid this in at a good price for you. He doesn't know anything about laying brick. You going to let somebody like that build your house? I think not. Do you think God is going to use somebody that's biblically illiterate? I think not. So you see, there is a difference between simple love and being worth something in our Father's hand. That is to say, to be obedient to Him. And God help you if you happen to be one of His election. Remember the first verse we read? Don't worry about chastising your child and don't let the tears hurt. And how many bitter tears have you cried as he whomped your you-know-what? Trying to get you to line out and get into His Word. Bad times at Black Rock, I mean, sometimes for some of us, until finally, yes, Lord, yes. So it's, how can he emphasize any greater using double, triple emphasis? It's going to happen my way, children. Sorry. That's the way it is. And the quicker you can learn that, the more useful you are to him. 14, which is the earnest, 12. Then we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth. The word of the truth is what does what? Causes people to trust. Not your word, not somebody else's word, the word of truth, and there's only one, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed. With the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You know what earnest is? That's guaranteed. You looking for earnest money? I mean, that's a legal term in the Greek. Let's put some earnest money up here, dude. You know what your earnest money is for a guaranteed sealing? Get your mind in the Word. And that automatically brings the earnest money of your servitude toward the Father. If, I'm speaking to election now, understand, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Our Father is so good to us, and He brings us such blessings. I would recommend that you read the rest of that chapter to seal this over with as a little home assignment. He is so good to us that He draws us a plan and He gives us the blueprint, and He'll even make bricklayers out of it. And I'm using that as an analogy. It doesn't mean you got to be a bricklayer to be saved. I don't want anyone saying that now, okay? But to be good, a good servant, you got to be able to serve, all right? It's that simple. And His counsel is the best counsel in the world. You know something? We have a corner down here through the week when everybody else is working, and we got some old boys sitting there whittling and chewing and spitting. And you can get advice on about anything in the world. I mean, they got it all figured out. And I mean no disrespect to a few of those fine people I know. But they ain't got nothing. And they don't really know nothing, all right? And they won't charge you a thing. They'll load your little bonnet up with an answer to everything you'll ask a question. And they have this opinion, you know, if you don't know the answer, make something up quick. And you can sit on the spitting bench, all right? But you got to be able to make something up quick. Like a lot of fishermen talk. You know? Be careful. That's what I'm saying. Be careful. And it's so easy to be careful because it means don't listen to man. Go to His Word. And then there's no risk involved. And it really makes His day. Father, we thank You, Father, for the privilege of gathering in Your name for Your Word, Father. Thank You for using this body, Father, as You do. It is a pleasure to serve You and to be of service. We, as that many-membered body, thank you for using us around the world at this time. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.